Welcome to Third Tuesday Conversation, a monthly podcast that focuses on the ministry of faith formation with children, youth, and families in ELCA congregations. Our goal is to engage in conversations that strengthen and empower your ministry world. This podcast is produced by the ELCA Youth Ministry Network. I'm Adam Butler.
I'm Elizabeth Pedersen.
And I'm Danica Olson. Thanks for joining us today. We're living in a unique time in history. And while we have two simultaneous pandemics at play, COVID-19, as well as the pandemic of racism, systemic racism in our country, it was important to us as a team that we engage in a conversation that's difficult, that doesn't have answers, but that is not something that glosses over what's happening in our world. So because we are grounded in our faith tradition, we also thought it was important for us to begin our time together with confession and forgiveness and a call to action. So will you join us in that now? God, you have given us a world rich with diversity, made in your image.
We are sorry for not understanding that our truth and reality are not the only truth and reality.
You call us to reconciliation and wholeness.
We are sorry for the times we assumed others would do the work of reconciliation and haven't done it ourselves.
You ask that we love our neighbor.
We are sorry for putting limits on your love.
You remind us that the fullness of your kingdom is not yet realized.
We are sorry for avoiding difficult conversations and perpetuating systems and ideas that continue to divide us.
God, who is rich in mercy, forgives our sins and grants us hope for wholeness. This God also calls us to action so that all people who make up the body of Christ may be restored to one another.
God of compassion, help us to stand up, stand for, and stand with those who are harmed and marginalized by unbalanced systems and ideologies. Give us courage to have hard conversations, to live into discomfort, and to meet with each other without shame or defensiveness for the healing of the world.
Forgiven and freed, called and sent, let us join God as co-workers for a healed kingdom here on earth. Amen.
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 Well, we talked before we came on here to have this conversation. Well, we talked a long time before coming on, before pressing record, which I think is probably makes a heck of a lot of sense. But we talked about how this act of confession is going to be a really important piece for us as churches and as people of faith in this time, as you mentioned, Danica, in the time of two pandemics. And those are just the big things. You know, there's all sorts of little things going on individually in people's lives, but these are just the big things. And this important piece of confession, like this is what confession and forgiveness and calls to action are made for in our church. This is the beautiful thing about our theology and our faith as Lutherans, is this piece of confession to name what we know to be true and grapple with that truth, to look to God for forgiveness. But also to not stop there, that our forgiveness sets us free for something else. And this is going to be the important work for us as churches, that we almost start with confession, because I think that ends up giving way to the rest of the work that's there. And the rest of the work is the important stuff. But this is at least a good starting place for those of us who are just now kind of finding our way to this work. To start with confession, to hear the words of forgiveness that are real for each and every one of us, but then to not stop with that forgiveness, to be set free for the rest of the work, right?
Totally. Yeah, totally. I don't know about you, but I find myself in confession a lot these days. You know, they're words of our liturgy. Like, I confess that I have sinned in thought, word, and deed by what I have done and what I have left undone.
Yeah.
Like the things I have said and the things I haven't said, the stuff I've stood up for and the things that I cowered in fear of discomfort, that I didn't speak up for because I didn't feel I didn't know if my voice mattered in the conversation. And that has gotten us to where we are in our world right now, that as white people, and I can say that because the three of us here are white people, our despair and our denial of what has been the reality and the truth for people of color in this country since its inception, our despair is just as deadly as our denial. If we avoid the conversation because it's uncomfortable for us, it doesn't go away, right? It's obviously still so present, and it's a pandemic. Like it is a sickness. This is about whole systems and whole ideologies that we have knowingly or unknowingly been a part of, and especially in this denomination that is majority white, that is the whitest denomination of Christian churches. Let's just call it what it is. We have built even our churches on this, on the premise that the world looks and feels and sounds the same to everybody.
Yeah, I remember the first time, and you know, there's all sorts of moments where things have been broken open for me personally. But one of the times, I think it was even Dave Shearer that said at one point, not at any like particularly like in a speech or anything like that, but maybe just in conversation, like mentioned how the experience of like a Scandinavian Lutheran of potlucks and like very specific cultural things about Scandinavian Lutherans, like, isn't the only way that Lutheranism is experienced. And I went, I remember going, oh yeah, you're right. I mean, like, what an idiot I am. But like, it takes those moments of just really of truth and opening eyes to different experiences that help to break us open. And, you know, I remember feeling so stupid and really shameful that that was something that I had glommed onto and had repeated over and over as I'm not personally Scandinavian, but like, that's the church that I'm a part of. And I, you know, you repeat that stuff over and over, and it takes those moments of someone of being broken open and feeling a lot of shame that I had repeated it, and feeling also very stupid because like, I know that my experience isn't the only one, but I continue to pretend like it is. You know, in active ways, but also in ways that I'm not paying attention to.
Yes. And I think that is, to go back to, you know, we talk about starting with confession, and Adam, as you say, feeling stupid. I think this is part of what makes a conversation like we're having now challenging, is because there are many of us, I think all three of us included, who we just feel stupid. Like, how have we not done more work before this? Or how did we not realize some of the things that we've just taken as truth, to see how not only maybe is it not true, but that it's also hurtful. Mm-hmm. And, you know, I don't know about you, but I find myself in this posture of just needing to be quiet and to listen and learn. And I do this daily devotional thing. And my verse the other day was from Job, where God is displaying God's bigness to Job. And Job's response is, oh, yep, you're right. I'm just going to be quiet now. I am going to cover my mouth and I am going to listen. That is the only thing that I can do now. And I think, well, that's how I'm feeling now. I feel like in some ways I've got nothing to offer to a conversation. And yet I think it's important that confession is the conversation, you know, like that is the only thing for us to do at this point.
I think, yes, confession, but I also think that this piece of call to action, that like, we really like as white people to check boxes and say like, I confessed, I don't know. And so then we just hang our hat on the, well, God forgives me and therefore I'm good. But really it's the what's next. Like, there is a call to action. We, like you said, Adam, what are we freed for? We're freed from our white guilt and our white whatever you want to put after that. But it can't stop there. Like, stopping there is what has gotten us to where we are in our country today. Not knowing what to offer to the conversation is what keeps us stuck, keeps us perpetuating systems and ideas that keep white people comfortable and people of color oppressed. And I think that for so many of us, it's so hard to hear the truth of the stuff we have not seen or the things we've benefited from, because we just want it to feel good. Like we don't, it's hard to be uncomfortable. And it's hard to pay, like to say out loud, I've benefited my whole life from these things that I just even had no clue that were a part of life. And so we don't enter into the conversation. We don't go the next step after confession. We don't do the action because it's uncomfortable and it's really hard.
Yeah. So this moment in time for a lot of people, including myself, we are feeling most profoundly in our lifetime the difference in what it means to be non-racist and anti-racist, right? That there's still plenty of people who are happily racist. But I have always in my life felt pretty good about being non-racist and have dwelt in that comfort. Well, I do my part. I talk about it, and I don't actively live that racism out, at least not purposely. And this is the moment in time where I'm feeling most profoundly, like I said, the difference between what those two things are. And so now the step, as many people are stepping into this, is now where do we start? And lots of people are being overwhelmed by these questions of where do I start? What do I do? How do I use my voice? And trying to balance this the performative nature that is natural right now, because you don't want to be the person who doesn't have a black square on their Instagram account, or you don't want to be the only person who's not sharing some sort of quote from some voice of a person of color. And so, you know, I felt that tug. And so where do you land right now as far as performative or transformative? And I personally am feeling the shame of stepping back a little bit from the public nature of some of it, but I'm also not equipped yet to speak about it. I simply don't know enough. I haven't done enough work. I haven't done enough. And that's shameful for me to admit, but it also is the place I am. So I need to be a sponge right now. And so the public nature of what I'm doing is maybe not going to be there while I'm consuming as much as I possibly can so that I can speak effectively about it. Doesn't mean I'm going to be silent. Doesn't mean that we can't engage in this confession part and the calls to action. It just is going to be different for me right now. And I need to sit with that discomfort. I need to feel that shame a little bit, but also be confident in the fact that I'm now a part of the work. I'm at a different place than a lot of people, and I'm at the starting line, but we're starting. And I'm starting my life, my family's life, and that's happening. You know, no pat on the back for me. I'm just saying that's where it's at for me.
I do really think that people can post whatever they want on social media, and not to say that that isn't helpful, and amplifying voices certainly is helpful, but it's what you do behind the scenes that people don't know about, that people don't see, the wringing of your hands and the heart-wrenching things, the tears that you cry, the mind-blowing things that you're learning, that's the important work right now. That it isn't about all the things we can spew, like you said, as a performer. Look at me, I'm on the right side of this history. It's about what you're actually doing to dismantle it in your own life, because none of us is immune to it. Like, this is a virus that also has no vaccine. Like, you can't read a book and be like, I'm anti-racist. Check, check. It's a choice. And what I have noticed over the past 3 months is that it was a choice, or it was something I had the privilege to set down, that people of color don't have an opportunity to set down this conversation and the ways in which it affects their daily lives. And to me, that's where the call to action is that I should not move through the world in such a way that allows me to not see my neighbor in this way. Like, I have to actively choose to turn my brain on and It's hard, but I think it's our only way forward. My only way forward. I can only speak for myself.
So what I'm thinking about is, I think that the place to start is to do our work, that we on an individual basis need to do our work. And we are Christian public leaders. And while I think that there is validity in waiting to speak until you've done some work yourself, I wonder if we as public leaders are afforded that luxury of waiting because of the role that we have. And what do we do with that? Because we all notice what is said or not said from our churches.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, individual work is one thing, and then our ministry is, well, shouldn't be another, but is another at least aspect of this conversation. And I don't think that silence is the right thing to do, but I don't know what the right thing is either.
Yeah, and I want to be clear that I'm not advocating that those who are doing work behind the scenes should be silent. There are plenty of things that I can say to the people of my faith community, to my neighbors, to drive the conversation while I'm still learning. I just wanted to name the difficulty of trying to learn while also speaking out and mm-hmm. not feeling equipped with the right, and I shouldn't say right, not feeling equipped with the knowledge to speak effectively all the time. But, you know, our church has done some speaking and it's made people angry. And so like there has been that piece. It's just acknowledging the difficult spot of trying to learn while also speaking, because I haven't done what I needed to do long before this. Mm-hmm. And so we're getting there. But yeah, so I know that you weren't saying that directly to me, or you might have, Elizabeth, and that's okay. I can be called out on that.
Or just giving you an opportunity to say.
Yeah, that's good. I think that's the place where it's at, is not advocating for silence, but also an acknowledgement of you might be learning, and it's okay to not feel equipped to say all the things you need to effectively right now, but that we're getting there and that we're working towards that is an important place to be.
I think so much of this is built in courageous conversation and just naming the fact that it might come out wrong and it won't be perfect, but at least you're speaking and at least something is being said. I know in my own life, I haven't always said something because I was nervous about ruffling feathers and not wanting to make anyone uncomfortable or mad or whatever, but are not saying something because we're afraid of it gets us to police forces that kneel on someone's neck, that murders someone over $20. And so for me personally, time's up on that. Like mm-hmm. time's up on my not saying something. Time's up on my voting being only decisions that are driven by my own family and my own ideals. Time's up on me not actually paying attention to the voices and the needs of people who don't move through life with the same experience that I do. I have an obligation to pay attention differently and to use my right as a citizen to vote for something that takes into consideration more than just me and my family. I mean, we live in an I culture, right? Like we have iPhones and iPads and I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. And it's not about me. It's about us and how we seek the thriving of our neighbor, no matter whether they look like me or were born here or were forced here. Or, you know, whatever the definition of origin might be, that I personally can't continue to move through life paying attention to only what matters for me, because I'd never be murdered over a $20 thing. I just know that I wouldn't. And that's a privilege worth acknowledging.
Can we talk about something that I struggle with? Okay. One of the hardest parts for me is how this issue of systemic racism, it has become a political issue. And the thing that I struggle with most as a Christian public leader is that something that I see as a basic part of who God is and who God calls us to be, you know, almost a given of humanity, is a hot button issue. And I don't know what to do with that. You know, maybe not. Well, okay. This is a tough thing, I guess, because on the one hand, who cares? Who cares who I'm going to upset because lives are at stake? And it's something that would have or definitely has prevented conversations and work in the past.
Yeah, I mean, it's heightened right now, but this has been a political issue since 400 years ago.
Yeah.
We've made a political issue out of people's bodies since the very beginning of this country. And so it's our inability to see them as human bodies that forces us to have political conversations when we should be having human conversations.
Yes.
So Danica, you can go into it more, but you posted something on Facebook about your realization on a recent trip about the word commodities.
Yeah. So I want to say I'm in the infancy stage of this work, but as a congregation, it's something that we have been after for the last couple of years. And I took an equity journey with eight other people in our congregation. And what Adam's referring to is an experience I had when we were in Montgomery, Alabama. We were at the riverfront, and there in 2015, so 5 years ago, a committee in that city put up a timeline of the city of Montgomery, Alabama. And on the placard telling about that specific spot, it mentioned that it was talking about that it was a city built on commerce. And it said this was an important regional hub for the shipping, trading, and storing of cotton and many other important commodities. I don't know that I would have ever questioned it, thought a thing of it. I would have, I assume, like corn, wheat, what I think of as commodities. And someone in that city took a Sharpie and crossed out the word commodities and wrote the word slaves. And I'm still enraged by it today because of our country's inability to tell the truth. And when we talked to our tour guide, Michelle, why would that word be there? Why could they not say, and slaves? Her response was, we asked the board the same question. And their response was, the families of former slave owners still live in this city, and we don't want to embarrass them. Seriously? We can't tell the truth about the fact that we literally shipped in bodies, real people, and have coded our history books by saying commodities. That street, you guys, the street I walked through, the tunnel that led slaves from the river to Commerce Square, the place where people came to buy human people. It's still called Commerce Street. There's a restaurant on that street called The Exchange. It is 2020. Like, this runs so deep. Mm-hmm. So deep. And we are embarrassed to say that this is a part of our history, so we just leave it.
It's a really interesting place to be demanding for systemic change, which is what we need and what we want and what is necessary. But if we spend all of our time just talking about the systems instead of the human beings and the human bodies that are behind the systems, like we've done for our entire history, then we spend our time on a, you can't see me on the screen, but if we spend our time up here in the clouds instead of down in the doing the real work of recognizing the bodies behind the systems. And so, yeah, that's why it becomes political, right? Because the political thing to do is to argue about the systems, which we need to do. I mean, like, need, don't hear it any other way.
Yep.
But then when we try to go to the human aspect of it in church, in life, in conversation, whatever it is, when we try to go to the part about the bodies, is that's the part where people get uncomfortable and don't want to do it. And so we'll go back up and argue politically about it. Mm-hmm. And Danica, what I've always loved about that story, the first time you told it and rereading it again on Facebook, was just the reminder for me personally, to just never forget that piece about bodies. And that's the thing that I'm talking about, things that break me open. That's the part that keeps breaking me open, is the constant reminder to think about the bodies, to think about the human beings, to think about the real people behind this, so as to never forget that part of it.
Yeah.
And it's uncomfortable and awful and makes me feel a lot of things.
Mm-hmm.
But it's the place I'm required to dwell now. Like you said, Danica, I don't have any choice anymore.
Yeah. Well, and as people who work in children, youth, and family, I don't know, was I in fourth grade when I went through the civil rights unit, right? Or the unit on slavery? As a fourth grader, I have zero capacity to challenge the word commodities. Because I, even as a 36-year-old woman, had that not been crossed out and the truth been told, I would have just kept reading. There's so much at stake by us telling the uncomfortable truth to our kids and to making sure that we are not an institution that perpetuates these harmful, unbalanced systems and ideologies, that we have to dare to speak the truth, even though it's super uncomfortable. We can't be complacent and pretend we don't know. We've been pretending a lot of history. We can't pretend anymore. Our kids are paying attention.
Mm-hmm.
My 4-year-old is asking questions. I've spent my whole career in youth ministry talking to parents about how you have hard conversations. It's my turn.
Mm-hmm.
It's the rubber meeting the road in my very own home. And if I don't do that in my own home, I'm pretending that it doesn't matter. And it matters.
It matters. Yeah. So I don't really know, you know, there's no end to this conversation. I think that's safe to say. But we need to end it for today.
As much as all of us would probably like to tie it up with a nice bow or something like that, that's the practice here, is to live in the discomfort.
Yeah.
And to yep. go forward with that and sit there and get back to the work that each of us are doing.
Yeah.
And that we know all of the people who are listening to this are doing at all different parts along the way. Some are way, way ahead. Some are behind, like me. But now we're back to it as soon as we're done here.
Yep. We didn't talk about this, and I don't know that it's helpful, but for me, I've mentioned the word courage, and we use the prayer of good courage in our congregation, and I feel like that's an okay or maybe a helpful place for us to end this conversation. So I'd like to close us with a word of prayer. Oh God, you have called your servants to ventures of which we cannot see the ending, by paths as yet untrodden, through perils unknown. Give us faith to go out with good courage, not knowing where we go, but only that your hand is leading us and your love supporting us. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thanks so much for listening and for joining us in this work and for being a part of this network. Just a reminder that one of the perks of being in the network is being able to go back and listen to some of the resources that are out there already. And we want to point you to some work that Joe Davis and Dave Scherer have done. There's a podcast that we did with them in February, and they also led some great stuff on the main stage at the Extravaganza. They have been a part of helping us start or continue the work of racial justice. And we encourage you to go back and gain some wisdom from them. New podcasts will be released on the third Tuesday of every month. Be sure to subscribe so you receive them as they come out and share with your friends. And finally, thanks to Paul Amlin, the 3GC producer, for his work. Be well, friends. Bye.
Bye.